Would you please turn to Genesis 35? In the last few years, I've been trying to ask the Lord to reveal to one's heart the message that's really for these times. And one feels that this is a particular message for us in these modern days. And I wonder, could we read from verse 1 down to verse 12 or 13? And God said unto Jacob, Arise, and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And as they journeyed, the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. Verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Bethel. Immediately God made man, he really made him for a Bethel experience. He made man for the purpose that he might have intimate and lasting communion with himself. Immediately sin came in, that communion was broken. And as we go through the Old Testament, it is a beautiful study to see how that constantly God was endeavoring to bring man back to himself so that he could dwell with him and commune with him. When we come to the New Testament, we find the perfect fulfillment of the heart of God in a New Testament Bethel. An Old Testament Bethel was a place. It was a geographic place. Eventually, it became a building, though of course not in Bethel. But in the New Testament, it is not a place. God meets with his people. And Bethel can be an experimental manifestation of the presence of God when God's people are met in the name of the Lord Jesus. But the Bethel of the Old Testament basically was the same as the Bethel of the New Testament. And the nature of Bethel was marked by three things. First of all, it was marked by the presence of God. Now there are two ways in which we can understand God. We can understand God and we can understand his presence by mere mechanical theology, and that is right. We must have a correct concept of God in the realm of theology. But it's possible to have an isolated, regular knowledge of God and yet not to know God. it's possible to have a meeting that has the right kind of position, and yet the condition that is marked by the presence of God almost unknown. And therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, I want to share with you just for a few minutes the characteristics of Bethel. Or if I may put it in a much more practical way, the evidence of the presence of God among his people. First of all, when God is among his people, there is always an overwhelming sense of awe. We learn to say the Hebrew word, and yet perhaps a word that cannot be explained, Yahweh, and we do it with bowed heads. Immediately Isaiah caught a glimpse of the glory of God, he was prostrated in the dust. You remember that. Immediately the insignia of divine majesty shone out of the face of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples were prostrated in the presence of God. Immediately the Apostle John, who had often been in the presence of the Lord Jesus during the days of his flesh, saw the exquisite glory of the Son of Man. He expired almost as a dead man in the presence of God. Why? When God's presence is experimentally manifested, our spirits are filled with unsurpassed awe. We need a repetition of that today. So often, and I'm sure you will agree with me, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, our meetings lack that holy reverence. And when the presence of God is really restored, there will be a restoration of the awe of God. Old Samuel Rogers, who was the father of E.W. Rogers, who died at the age of 97 with all his faculties, came into fellowship when he was 19 years of age, and he died 22 years ago. And he told me this, that when he was 19 and he came into fellowship in a little tin chapel in Dawson in London, he said that the presence of God was so overcoming, the inward spirit almost fainted. Wouldn't you like to see a repetition of that glory revealed in this 20th century? Secondly, with the presence of God, there is peace. Now, I'm not talking about that legal and judicial peace that we find in Romans 5, where we have peace with God, blessed though that peace might be. Neither am I speaking about that experimental peace when the mind is filled with the peace of God, when all our anxieties are cast upon him, Philippians 4. But I am thinking of the God of peace dwelling among us, the Shiloh of the Old Testament, that tranquility that only God's presence can really bring. We live in a world that's like a turbulent ocean. The deep calls to the deep. The noise of the waterspouts seems to characterize the confused world in which we live. People do not know peace, and that is why in some parts of the world, 25% of the human family would be now living on tranquilizers. But in the house of God, there should be not so much peace with God, that is inferred, not so much the peace of God in our minds, that must be experienced, but the God of peace dwelling among us. Just imagine during these tent meetings, unsaved people coming in and saying, God is among you. And look at this peace that we feel in your presence. That's Bethel. And yet with Bethel, there is another ingredient that I must share with you. There is joy. Joy. Do you remember what the psalmist says? In thy presence there is the fullness of joy. We often talk about being filled with God. We often speak about being filled with the Spirit. But there is in Scripture, and it has already been quoted, and we shall talk about it in a few moments, the fullness of joy. And the fullness of joy is to be found in the presence of God. Can you recall in your minds right now that moment when David established his kingdom? When the Philistines were put down forever during his reign? And when everything was complete, his own house built, he sought for the Ark of God that was in the house of Obed-Edom. And he brought back that ark, first of all, in a Philistine way, and experienced judgment. Then he brought back the Ark of God in a true old-fashioned Levitical way. It was borne upon the shoulders of the priest. And as that Ark of God was coming back, David went before it and he did something that was exquisitely beautiful. He danced with all his might in the presence of the Lord. In other words, brothers and sisters, he had divine movement and divine activity and divine joy in the presence of God. Do you not feel that we need that? I mustn't tantalize you because that is wrong. But in the old days when God was really moving among us in power, in worship meetings we heard in England and Scotland, in Ireland, many hallelujahs, many praises. It was beautiful to hear it. But now that joy seems to have dwindled. And may it be that the joy of the Lord's presence may come back. Now to quote the scripture that the Spirit has given us. In whom, having not seen, we love. In whom, though we see him not, we rejoice. Now notice this. With joy unspeakable. And you know what that means? The joy is so profound that it becomes totally indescribable. It is a joy that defies all human description. Could we ask ourselves a question? What do we know of that joy? We shall know it when we get back to Bethel. And lastly, with Bethel, there is love. God is love. Now this is not an attribute of God. One night in the tent, I just want to give a talk on one word that's infinite, God. I believe that's absolutely necessary. Love is not an attribute of God. Let me prove it now by Scripture. The Word of God says God is love. And that simply means all the nature of God, all the attributes of God, are summed up in one beautiful word. God is love. And when God's people rediscover Bethel, they rediscover love. And there will be a warmth of love that will be so great that it will be practically felt. Bitterness will go out of every carnal window, and the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, will be manifested. And when we see that glorious balance, awe, peace, joy, love, then we have really rediscovered the presence of God. But with the presence of God, there is something additional. You will notice that he called it not only Bethel, but by a strange word, El Bethel. And as you all know, El is the Hebrew equivalent of God or Jehovah. And it basically means the God or the Lord of Bethel. Now you have heard the expression, I'm sure God may be present, but is he present? Now what does that mean? When we come to 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul makes quite an astounding statement. He says this, no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit. And that means when a person really becomes a Christian and he is baptized into the body of Christ, he does so by making Christ his Savior and Christ his Lord. We have split up our blessed Lord's nature into two. We say Savior and Lord. But he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person receives him, he receives him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And having made that statement, he tells us this, that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then he goes on to say, there are differences of administration, that means ministries or services, but the same Lord, and do you know what that means? The Lord is in absolute control of every service. Now, if you look at our movement very carefully, and we have to do that in these days when things are dwindling, we find it. That we have now moved out of the organic and we have moved into the mechanical. We have moved out of the realm of the spirit and now we are moving into the realm of the natural. And although we acknowledge him as Lord, and I say this with reverence, it is a puppet form of lordship. Our Queen, whom we esteem, is the Queen and the Sovereign of Britain and the Commonwealth. But she is only a puppet sovereign. Parliament makes all the decisions, and then the Prime Minister goes to her and says, ma'am, would you stamp these, please? But all the decisions have been made. And do you not feel that is what we are doing? We are having our meeting, having our missions, commissioning the missionaries, but is everything really brought under the lordship of Christ? Now, could I share something with you? I feel during this time, God wants to take this mission right out of our hands. And I believe we want to invite the Lord to come and really take over, so that we might be in meetings where we sense his presence and where we know the absolute lordship of Christ, El Bethel. And then you will notice with Bethel there is power. First of all, the moment Jacob went up to Bethel, something strange is recorded. Those of you who are familiar with the book of Genesis will know that in the 34th chapter, the terror of the people was upon Jacob because of the immoral act of his sons. But when you come to Genesis 35, you find this. As Jacob was journeying with his family to Bethel, the word says the terror of God was upon the people. Beloved friends, that's what we need today. Immediately the children of God journey back to Bethel. Immediately God's people begin to realize that we have lost the experimental presence of God. And we seek to rediscover, we seek to restore again through his grace the presence of God among us. You will find this. The terror of God will come upon the people. You say, how will that be manifested practically? It will be manifested like this. A man might be working at his lathe, and suddenly God dawns upon him. People might be swimming in the sea, and suddenly the fact of God is flashed into their mind. A housewife might be working, doing a laborious job in the home, and suddenly eternity fills her soul. Why? The glory of God is now being manifested. Why? The people of God are going back to Bethel. Wouldn't you like to see a manifestation of that? When the presence of God came in the book of the Acts, he came out of a rushing mighty wind. I've only been in a rushing mighty wind once, and I never want to be in it again. We had a tent mission in Chesham, and we were caught by a freak storm, and a tent almost the size of the one that you have there in that particular field was caught by a mighty wind. And 11 brethren were holding on to it. But we were like little matches being blown about by the wind. And up it went. And one brother forgot to let go. And he went up with it too. It was the nearest thing I've ever seen to the partial rapture. But he wasn't good enough. He came down. But everything went with the wind. That's the presence of God. And when God returns among his people, there is a sense of the power and the glory of God. It's Bethel. Now someone might say, yes, dear brother, but how do we get to Bethel? And therefore I want to now share with you preparations which Bethel demands. And immediately God said this to Jacob. He said to his household, put away the strange gods that are among you. Now when we go through the scriptures, we find that there are at least 24 to 30 gods mentioned. But I believe that they could all be analyzed by two gods, Ashtoreth and Baalim. Ashtoreth was the god of nudity, the god of fertility, the female god. That they looked at, and when they looked at Ashtoreth, it stimulated, in the biological sense of man, desires of sin. Balaam was the ascetic, the moral type of God. But whether it was an Ashtoreth or whether it was a Balaam, it was a God that was obnoxious to our God. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find that the idea of a God changes completely, because the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that covetousness is idolatry. That means if we long for material things and they come before God, if anything comes between us and God and takes preeminence, that thing becomes a God. Therefore, you cannot possibly have Bethel and idolatry at the same time. Now, the Lord Jesus said two very remarkable things, and I do want to share these with you, because if we can see this, we shall understand the principle of idolatry. The Lord Jesus said, if any man will come after me, and then he said a paradox. Can I repeat the text so that you really get it? If any man come after me, let him love. No. If any man come after me and hate not. Hate not what? Father? Mother? Children? Wife? Brother? Sister? He cannot be my disciple. Isn't that shattering? Now, of course, immediately we are faced with a biblical problem. Because the Word of God makes it quite clear that the children should love their parents. The Apostle Paul made it quite clear that husbands were to sacrificially love their wives. So how can we hate? And how can we love? The word hate, obviously, was taken from the Hebrew idea of hate. Although the word was not Hebrew, it was taken from the Hebrew idea of hate. And the Hebrew word for love means first. The Hebrew word for hate means second. That is why the Word of God says, Jacob have I loved first. Esau have I hated, meaning second. And what the Savior meant was this. If a man is going to be my disciple, father, mother, wife, husband, children, relations must all come second. And I must be first. Could I now share something with you that's troubling my heart deeply? That truth has been completely lost. And we love our families, ourselves, our businesses, practically, more than the Lord. And when we go back to Bethel, we shall have to deal with that immediately. Are we ready? The next manifestation of an idol is Ashtoreth. Now let me give it to you graphically. They looked at something that was obscene. They looked at something that stimulated in their hearts biological desires that were sinful. I will say this only once, and I hope I will not say it again. It was sexual desires, and I do not like that word at all, because today it has the wrong connotation. So that what a man looked at, it produced in his mind desires. And beloved, that is one thing that has destroyed a good part of the free world. You see, in the realm of beach life, in the realm of television, we can look at sexual sinful things, and forgive me using that word again, and it can stimulate desires in our body that are harmful and evil. And when we are going to really go back to Bethel, all of us must deal with our Balaam and our Ashtoreth. That is absolutely vital. Then he tells them to be clean. Now what does that mean? It meant they had to be washed. Now the washing in Scripture is twofold. There is the washing of the bath, and that is the once and for all washing that makes us right with God, that comes to us through the precious blood of Christ. Then there is the washing of the water by the Word that has to be applied daily. And do you know what I find in my life? After every month, I have to get alone with God for a day, and I have to ask God to give me a spring clean. Because the world in which we live is sticky and gluey, and the influences of this world pollute the mind. And brothers and sisters, could I say this now to you with all the love that God can give me? We need now a washing movement among us. We need that desperately. And shall we pray that during these days, God's people may be completely washed. Having been washed, the idols put away, he says, change your garments. That means look nice for the presence of God. Now we know in the New Testament, God really isn't very much concerned with clothing. But there is a clothing that's very precious to him, and that is the clothing of the new man. And so the Apostle Paul tells us to put off, and now I'm going to use a paraphrase, once and for all the clothing of the old man. And we are to put on Christ. And that means we move into the presence of God with the clothing that God has given to us. Now, can you see now the preparation? Every idol dealt with. Our inner lives absolutely washed. the clothing of grace upon us and the Lord's people now looking like shining sons and daughters of God. And then he says, go up to Bethel. And immediately he went up to Bethel. First of all, he got the blessing of God. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And then he got the blessing of the land. And that meant, the land that you stand on, I'll give you. Beloved, God wants to give us that blessing of multiplication. And now I must close. But this is what I want to say. This mission, and this time in Brisbane, could be a completely new beginning for the Assemblies of God. Or it could be a time when the Assemblies quickly disintegrate. And I believe this now with all my heart, that God is going to speak to us in mighty power. And I believe this morning this is the word of the Lord. Arise. Go up to Bethel. And dwell there. Beloved, shall we join hands together? And shall we journey to Bethel? The Lord grant it. For his name's sake. Amen.